Book of Philippians, chapter 1, 19 through 26 for our sermon text today. For I know that this will turn out for many for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will always be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Holy Lord's Day. Our Father God, as we have now read the text of Scripture we'll look at this morning, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, giving us clear understanding. Holy Spirit, we ask once again that you would give us the counsel as we open the Word, which you give us understanding of. And with that being said, we ask simply, help us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In this text of Scripture this morning, a sermon that we've seen that the Apostle Paul is in prison as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. We've looked at this epistle some time ago in some of the first sermons that we did here. Paul is saying the classic text that we are familiar with, that is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For all Christians, we understand that, but we need to be clear on it, and we need to understand what Paul's dealing with in this particular passage of Scripture. It's important that we take the time to unpack exactly what he's looking at. And it is a thing where he uses the language, which we'll look closer at, to be hard-pressed. Hard-pressed. Or to be in a place of, which way am I going to go? Like he's asking the question, should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? And sometimes for Christians, it does come to a point where we do feel we would rather be in eternity. We'd rather be outside of these bodies of death. And yet at the same time, we know that as we are here, we're called to glorify God in our bodies and serve Him and be lights in a dark world. And that's what Paul's dealing with as a minister of the gospel in this text that we see today as he writes to this church that he loves so much. And so we see then, as we start off today, that Paul may and should be looked at, that is, Paul the Apostle should be looked at as the optimistic prisoner. The optimistic prisoner. He is ever letting us see a side of Christianity that we don't see so much in the modern church as we should. As we see in verse 19, that Paul not only realizes that his imprisonment is for the advantage of the gospel. Now that sounds strange to worldling, doesn't it? Because how can someone being in prison is an advantagement for the gospel, but he sees anywhere he's at as an advantagement for the gospel to be proclaimed. Paul was not going to be quiet wherever he was. In prison, outside of prison, on a shipwreck, whatever the situation was for Paul, he was not going to stop preaching the gospel. And so you see this. But it is also because he was deeply convinced that in his person Christ will be magnified and that this happy result will be attained whether he, the apostle, is set free, as he rather expects, or is put to death. In other words, Paul is expecting to be released. He doesn't know for sure, but he expects it He's hopeful, yet he's torn. And what is clear is that Paul in verse 18, if you just look at that with me this morning, what then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So in verse 18 is glorying in the fact that the gospel is being preached, and then in verse 19 he is rejoicing in his salvation. And we must read these verses that we're looking at today, 19 and 20, to see that Paul's salvation consisted in this, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Christ's glory and Paul's salvation cannot be separated. You can't separate that you're a saved person, truly saved person, from that being glorifying God all the time. The problem for us as Christians, as we mature and we're sanctified in Christ and we wrestle with sin, and we do wrestle with sin, we don't feel like we're glorifying God in our bodies. And everybody wrestles with particular sins. I had a conversation with a young minister this just a few days ago, and we were talking about this very thing. The idea of the ministers of the gospel and those preachers all around the world that mount pulpits every Sunday and every time they go to their church pulpit and begin to preach, true ministers of the gospel don't feel like they're such great guys before they preach. Sometimes they feel as if they've disqualified themselves during the week. And as one minister said one time that I heard not too long ago, if you knew what was in my mind before I got up to this pulpit, you'd never come back to church. So it isn't as if ministers don't wrestle with these things, yet at the same time, Paul knew he rejoiced when the gospel was preached. He rejoiced that the will of the Lord was being done. And so faithful men preach the gospel. Christians who are serious about their faith tell people about Jesus Christ, looking for those open doors to share the faith, if you will. And so we know now that Paul's salvation cannot be separated from the Christ's glory. We are glorifying our Savior and Lord through this thing. Let's look closer at verse 20 then. It says here, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified by body, whether by life or by death. It is here that we find Paul not bragging, but rather telling the Philippians that he will never be ashamed of his Lord and the work that he was called to. Think about that. Of all the people we could think of just this morning, the Apostle Paul and the beatings and the brutal attacks upon this man in his ministry, he would never, never be ashamed of his Lord. Ever. Would not deny him, would not run from him, would have a face-to-face confrontation with Peter, one of the other apostles. He would confront him to his face. The boldness of Paul is what we all should aspire to do. Yet, he understood he would not be ashamed of his Lord and the work that he was called to. Paul understood fully that what God had called him to, he would complete it. Look back just at the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 6. Where it says this, and this is such a promise that we have in the sacred scriptures, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the work in us? The Holy Spirit applied Christ's salvation to us. God put this all in us. He will be faithful to complete it, perform it, and bring it to that conclusion in Christ Jesus. That's the most optimistic thing you can think about. We have nothing to do with our salvation, and yet the one who began it will be faithful to perform it and complete it. He gives us these promises. And so we have to be very careful, Christians. We have to be optimistic We live in a culture of pessimism. We live in a culture that looks at things and tries to calculate and tries to figure out how to solve problems. And if you pay any attention, I highly recommend that we all stop watching news, even on a regular continuum, because there is really very little truth in it. But if people, and many people are doing this, I believe, otherwise they would have no ability to keep these places in business. They're watching these circulars, just rotation of these reports. And Christians, we can't believe too much of what's being said. Why are we trusting people in a bright studio in New York City? It's just a show. It's a form of entertainment. The idea that one man or one woman would actually have the ethical and the moral ability outside of Jesus Christ to report honestly. Just saying, I think we need to be warned about these things because our trust is not man. It's not that we abandon our culture. It doesn't mean we abandon what we're supposed to do. No one's saying that. But be careful who we're listening to. But we have the hope in us. Paul had a well-founded hope that the Spirit will not put him to, listen closely, shame. Will not bring him to shame. Paul would never be permitted to find an easy way out of his troubles. Nobody necessarily wants to hear that there's no easy way out of troubles. But if any of us have experienced life for 25, 30 minutes, we have to agree with that. Quick fixes are not really happening on a regular basis. But on the contrary, God equipped him. Now listen, Paul would never be permitted to find an easy way out of his troubles, but on the contrary, God equipped him with unfailing courage, literally complete outspokenness. So in other words, even though troubles all about, God equipped him with unfailing courage. So in the trouble, God encouraged him, gave him the strength, the complete outspokenness, that is. It is interesting to note that we see Paul saying the words in the first part of verse 20, according to my earnest expectation. Do you see that? And hope. We see in the original Greek that these terms denote. Now listen closely. In the original Greek, that means stretching the head forward. Putting your head out, moving forward. So we see that Paul had no intention of ignoring the promises of God to his servant to take care of him. Ignoring the promises of God to his servant to take care of him. Paul was not going to ignore that. But Paul would stretch forth his head, and only anticipate victory. That's what we all should be in that attitude. We should only anticipate victory because even though we go through trials, tribulations, if we're in Christ, it's victory. We can't be killed. There is no sting in death. There is no end where things end badly for the Christian. So our optimism should be on a high level, as the Apostle Paul was. He sticks his head forward, and that's what we need to do. It must be noted that Paul wants Christ to be exalted. Regardless of whether life, physical or death, would be the verdict on his body. Notice that Paul did not say, I will magnify Christ, but Christ will be exalted in my body. Again, Paul is not relying on his own strength, and listen closely, but on the action of the Holy Spirit, who would produce this result in response to the prayers of Paul in the church at Philippi. Now, I want to emphasize something here. What we just said is that Paul was not relying on his own strength, but on the action of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each wonderful person of the Trinity, The Holy Spirit is the one we rely on to give us the strength. And he's relying on the Holy Spirit to give him more wisdom. We can't understand our Bibles. Not one word, not one letter in the Bible could we understand without the Holy Spirit. We just could not. We come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit applying Christ's salvation to us. And then we are regenerated, of course, before we even know it necessarily. A lot of people don't hold to this, but it is the truth. Regeneration precedes faith. God does a work in us when we didn't even ask Him to. That's how He applies His salvation to us. We have nothing to do with it. We always need to be reminded of that because we live in a time, of course, that is heavily Arminian, where the got to turn the switch on yourself in order to ask Christ in. You know, just come down to the altar, ask Jesus to come in. Well, here's the hard truth. If Jesus isn't coming in and you're asking, He's not coming in. Now, people don't like to hear that, but that's the Bible. You can't get away from it. And Paul understood that. So he says, what he's saying is that he's waiting. He understands the Holy Spirit gives him strength in all circumstances. Who else could give Paul peace of mind but the Holy Spirit? Who else could comfort him in times of trouble? Who else could give him wonderful experiences in Christ Jesus in a prison cell that's freezing, wet and cold and damp, and long nights without much sleep, I would imagine. But, of course, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 then says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a classic text we find here. It is Paul who has just told the Philippians of his boldness and whether God would have for him what God has for him. Now we see him say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. The simplicity of it all. How could he say this? He could say this because, and listen closely, the very essence of Paul's present life was Christ and all that this entailed. From the theological fact that Paul was identified with Christ as a vital spiritual union issued far-reaching practical implications. Christ had become for him the motive of all of his actions. Now listen, for Paul, Christ had become for him the motive for all actions. Let that sink in for a minute. Is Christ the motive for all of our actions? When we're wasting time, when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're caving into the besetting sins that we wrestle with on a very large continuum. And if anybody says here they don't have a besetting sin, they're simply just not telling the truth. Yet, we're called to have this in us, that Christ has become for us the motive for all of our actions. To be consumed with Christ. To be consumed with our holy God. And of course, by the actions and the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Christ had become this for him, the goal of his ministry, his life and ministry, the source of his strength. To die after such a life could only mean To die after such a life could only mean one thing, Christians, gain. Gain. Better. Betterness. More. This is why this is such an exciting passage of Scripture to look at. Death will be a distinct gain because, and listen again closely, it will be the gateway to clearer knowledge, more wholehearted service, more exuberant joy, more rapturous adoration, all of these brought to a focus in Christ. That's the gain. An old hymn from the Will L. Thompson, these words, he says this when speaking of these things. He says, "Jesus is all the world to me. my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. I would agree heartily with that. Without Christ, I would fall. I would collapse. I mean, think about that for a minute. Without Christ, what this hymn writer is saying, without Jesus Christ, imagine for a minute, you don't have Jesus, we would just collapse. There'd be no strength upholding us. Without him I would fall, when I am sad to him I go. No other one can cheer me so, when I am sad he makes me glad. He's my friend. Now Christians, the Bible tells us that Christ is our eldest brother in the resurrection. He is our friend. And he wants us to call upon him for all things. He wants us to depend on him 100%. That's what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's what it means. Your mind needs to be locked on Christ. And we know this from the scriptures. Verse 22 says this, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Now, that's a very interesting part of our study this morning, where Paul is now dealing with the benefit of him staying on in the flesh, but he does not know which will happen. He uses the language, yet I shall not choose, what I shall choose I cannot tell. And this is not inferring that Paul had the final say, so we have to be careful here, in whether he would live or die. He didn't. God alone holds that right. We know that God has appointed all of us to be born one day and has appointed us a day to pass on to be with him, or sadly for those outside of Christ, to pass on into the fires of hell. And that day has been determined by God before the foundations of the world. And yet Paul's saying, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For Paul, he was so committed to the will of God that both life and death held certain attractions. Now listen why that is. If the choice were left to him, he would not know what to decide. How fortunate that God does not force us to make such choices. You imagine if you had the ability to choose what day you're going to die and what day you'd like to cut out of here, and you've been in a ministry or you've been in a life of ups and downs and you're tired. You're tired. You know, R.C. Sproul tells a story, and I'll never forget it. He went to, if you remember the old quarterback, Bob Greasy from the Miami Dolphins. His wife was a Christian, and she had such serious terminal cancer. She was racked with all, and it's just a battle with cancer. And the call came to R.C. Sproul to go visit her at the home as a minister of the gospel. When he got to the house, as the story is conveyed by Dr. Sproul, he got to her home. And I believe Bob Greasy answered the door, got back to the wife, and she simply said to Dr. Sproul, she says, I don't think I can do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. She was in such pain and agony. And as he conveys in that story, he said, what could I say? You can't come up with grand... People like to come up with these grand answers for things like that. It doesn't work that way. You're kind of just taken back. She was ready to go home. But even at that point, it wasn't her choice, was it? And she didn't know. But she was ready. And those are difficult things to see someone suffering like that. You wish you could give them an answer in a definitive way, but we can't. We can only pray for them and hopefully comfort them in some way as we speak some words to them. But how fortunate that God does not force us to make such choices. What an odd thing that would be to be able to say that Paul clearly says he'll just leave now, it's time to go, and he disappears. It's not the way it works. God has the final say in all things. Verse 23 and 24 then, as we close out today, he says here, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's a minister here all the way through. He understands that for him to leave is way better, but to stay is also good too. Paul's dilemma, where he says he is hard pressed, what was he to do? And the good news for Paul was that either alternative was a good one. Being hard-pressed can be explained by looking at the Greek. The word used here depicts a person or object held under pressure from two sides so that movement from either direction is difficult or impossible. And he fully recognized that he would be in a far better place should he die. However, he also recognized that for him to stay and live would be better or be used by God to the advance and the work of the gospel. He was all about keeping the gospel going strong. He also understood by having years in the Lord and planting churches and looking at these people in the church in Philippi, he didn't want them to fail. He didn't want the work to fizzle out. You know, one of Luther's concerns after the Reformation, that one day it would fizzle out. The darkness would return to the church and begin to blind everybody from the Reformation truths. Any minister, I'd say, worth his salt understands that. That's why you can think of good churches you may have known or been in yourself at one point. They're no longer good churches. It stopped. They stopped preaching the truth. And to stay faithful is what it's all about. And Paul was faithful. He fully recognized that he would be in a far better place should he die. Now listen to this. I know some scriptures, but I won't go through that this morning. Contrasting these two, there's 5 points I'll make before we close. And it's remaining here or going there, which of course is heaven, which is what we all look forward to. Remaining here, the first point, a temporary residence, a mere tent dwelling. That's remaining here. It's a residence, a mere tent dwelling. And we have to understand that. We're passing through. We're pilgrims passing through. There, if you're there, it's a permanent abode. There's no end to it. Here it's temporary, there it's permanent. Second point, here, remaining here, suffering mixed with joy. There, joy unmixed with no suffering. Here, being absent from the Lord, that is, being absent from the Lord in glory, not absence in His presence as we live in Jesus, there, joy forever. It doesn't stop. There's just pure joy. Here, the fight. How many of you feel like you're in a fight? Fighting off sin, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, understanding that you cannot kill sin on your own, that the Holy Spirit has to be the murderer of the sin in your heart. You know, that's one of the things we have to learn is once you've done a sin so many times, you have to come to the conclusion that John Owens was right in his mortification on sin and dealing with temptation was that unless you reside that the Holy Spirit's the only one who can deal with this, and you trust God to do that, you're going to be frustrated because you're going to keep trying to kill sin on your own. That's not what the gospel tells us. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then the realm of sin, that's final point, the realm of sin here is the realm of sin where sin is all the time. We look around, we see the insanity of this world, the realm of sin that Paul saw, but yet he wanted to preach the gospel. Yet there in heaven, the realm of complete deliverance from sin, and then, of course, positive holiness. Only holy, 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 only holiness in heaven. No sin exists. That's going to be the best part about heaven. As far as I'm concerned, there's no sin. Can you imagine not having one sinful thought? Not one. Not even the hint of one. In heaven, there won't be any tree with a deceiving wife ready to hand her husband an apple or a fruit, whichever kind of fruit it was. That won't exist. You can't fall in heaven. And we can never sin again. But while we're here, the battle, the war, and what we go through, this is what we have to think about. And then the final two verses, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He's looking forward to further ministry with this particular church. Paul is confident that he will remain with them all. As we said before, this would include more than just the Philippians. This may seem a little strange to some that Paul all of a sudden seems to know his fate. In other words, he's not contradicting himself here. All of a sudden, he seems to know his fate. But it is simply this. He is saying, it is my definite opinion, says he. Again, it isn't for his benefit, but for the glory of Christ and the discipleship of the people of God. If after he got out of this prison cell, he was beheaded the next day, it was still the will of the Lord. And it would, his blood that was shed, if that happened right after this, and it didn't happen yet, it would happen later on, where he was martyred. But not yet. It still would be for the glory of God. And the church at that time, and we at this time, understand that his martyrdom was for the kingdom. He would not deny the faith. He wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. Can you imagine the pressure and the weight on any person who's put into a situation where they're being tormented for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and refusing to stop? John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, you're familiar with, the Puritan, spent 12 years in prison because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. His blind daughter would bring him lunch every day to the cell, and he refused to stop, and they wouldn't let him out. But was his imprisonment for naught? No, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a lot of great works. God used him. So we cannot say that these things are necessarily negative or bad. They're always in a positive, optimistic thing. That's why, as we began today, Paul is and was the optimistic prisoner. So what do we do with this? We need to come to the conclusion that we heartily understand and adopt in our hearts and minds, Christians, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Both are good. The one is much better. That is, we're in Christ now. Nobody can take it away from us. We can't lose it. So when you go home today and you think about this further today and you contemplate the words of to live is Christ, to die is gain, it's all good news. The fact that we can say to live as Christ means we're Christians. We're born again. We are in the kingdom of God. We're in the light. We're out of the dark. And Christ has called us not to worry. Christ has called us not to have anxiousness about anything. Think about this. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and what? Supplication. Bring your request before God. Let God know what you're thinking about. Bring them to God. And I know I'm going on here a little bit, but you know what do we do? We're anxious. We think about it. We brood on it. We talk to maybe somebody else about it, and then we get to prayer. That doesn't work. Sometimes you don't need an opinion from someone who doesn't have a good one. So be very careful. And you know what we need to do? And this is the hard truth, and this is the hard truth of sanctification. We need to repent if that's what we're doing. We need to repent of those types of practices in our heart and our mind. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great hope. We thank you for who you are in our lives. An all-consuming fire. And so we're so grateful you have saved us so that we may lay hold of those words, to live as Christ, to die as gain, as they mean so much to us. And so grateful you inspired Paul to pen those words under the direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We ask now that as we prepare now for the table of the Lord, we would continue to remember your great sacrifice so that we may lay hold of these promises. In Jesus' holy name, amen.